Welcome to Anchor Point, where we believe that the next 30 minutes could change your life forever. So join us to consider the greatest message ever heard, the good news of the gospel, as well as sound scriptural teaching for believers, all based on the Word of God, the anchor for our souls. You know, the gospel message is a simple one. It basically contains three elements: the problem of sin, what God and grace has done about it, and the responsibility of the sinner to repent and receive God's offer of forgiveness. Thank God some people hear the glorious gospel message and they receive it with joy. They see it as the answer to all of their sin and need. But you know, there are other people, and that's maybe most, have to come to some sort of a crisis in their lives before they're willing to take God seriously. In our world situation today, we're all experiencing the effects of the COVID-19 crisis. All of us have been made to stop and to take note of our lives, our values, and our priorities. How easily something as tiny as a small microbe can totally disrupt our lives, even take our lives. It appears that we are not in the driver's seat after all. Yes, we live in crisis times. In today's message, evangelist Mr. Jim Jarvis looks at crises and the need for each one of us to learn from them, particularly with regard to our vulnerability and our mortality, and particularly with regard to our need for God's salvation, for forgiveness, in light of an eternity that awaits each one of us. Are you ready when the crises crop up in your life? Do you have the peace that passes all understanding that the Bible speaks about? We hope that this message will speak to your soul about the need to be ready to meet God.
The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I've been considering this event in Matthew 27 as a crisis. You know, there are a lot of crises that come into our lives. Sometimes they come in very unexpectedly. Sometimes maybe we go into them gradually. But there comes a point in our lives when many of us have experienced a crisis. A crisis of events that come together that put us in danger, either physically or spiritually. We will all face crises in our lives. Every single one of us. The fact that we are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And because of sin, we are all going to face crises in our lives. As the result of sin, sickness, accident, and ultimately death. I wonder, are you prepared for that crisis? Myself and a preacher from out west, we were preaching there, and one afternoon out visiting around, trying to get in touch with people to invite them out to meeting, we just came around a curve there, and right ahead of us, it must have happened within probably 10 or 15 seconds before we came around that curve, two vehicles were in the middle of the road. They had come together in a head-on collision. And the man that was in the minivan was just staggering out of the driver's door. The car was just a total wreck. Smoke was coming up off the engine. Jumped out and ran over. Here was a woman behind the steering wheel that was all crumpled, and she was in crisis mode. Brother reached straight over with his hands because she was thrashing around and blood was flowing from her wounds. And he took her head in his hands and he just cradled her head and he began to speak calmly to her. I grabbed the jackknife and cut the seatbelt. It was against her neck. Others were phoning for the ambulance. And we were just there trying to keep her still and as calm as possible. She was semi-conscious. And do you know what she kept saying? What happened? What happened? I'm pretty sure that woman survived. But I'll tell you, that day in that car, she didn't know what hit her. Driving along, likely minding her own business right in front of a school. She might have just dropped off her children. I don't know. But in the next moment, she was in a crisis that she didn't expect. I am sure when she got up that morning, she had no idea what she was going to face. That's the kind of world we're living in. The ambulances arrived and the fire trucks, and they took over. We stepped back. But you know, as I watched that scene, I thought at any moment, any one of us could be in the same situation. And all that matters then is whether I have come to know this man that we're reading about in Matthew 27, who faced the greatest crisis that humanity has ever faced when he went to the cross of Calvary. I thought about that incident just last week. I spent the last 3 days of my mother's life here on earth by her bedside. Just 2 weeks ago now, she had suffered a stroke, and she wasn't able to speak or wasn't able to hardly move. She was lying there in the bed, couldn't eat or drink, and the news was very bad. It was just a matter of time. But you know, my mother was a born-again Christian. She got saved about 3.5 weeks before I did. She was the first one in the family to get saved. And on August the 8th of 1964, when she trusted Christ, there was a change in her life. I'll tell you, she had a big influence on me. Just 3.5 weeks later, I was crying out to God for salvation. But you know, as I stood there by her bedside for those last 3 days, she couldn't speak. She could barely open her eyes, but 4 or 5 times she did open her eyes and look at me, and my brother was there as well. And when we think of the faces of loved ones, you know, we get to know over the years the expressions. I guess for we men, the two faces that we know the best would be our mother and our wives. We just know the look on their face. And when my mother focused on me those 2 or 3 times by her bedside, there was an expression that came over her face. Her expression changed. It was like there was a yearning there, but it was also like there was a question. And it just came to me. She's wondering what's happened. What's happened? And I was able to bend over her bed and just tell her, "Mom, you're very close to heaven. It's only going to be a few more hours." And then I began to speak to her about the Lord Jesus and about what she was going to see when she arrived on that threshold, her Savior, His face. And I was able to sing some hymns to her and just keep talking about those things, even though I'm not even sure that she could hear. But I hope in some little way those words penetrated and gave her a little comfort, because she was prepared. It was a crisis, the ultimate crisis, if you will. She's facing eternity. And it gave me a great hope and comfort to know that when she breathed her last, it would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's what it means to be saved, to be born again, to have that assurance, "My sins are forgiven." Have you ever had that experience? You see, we preach to bring men and women and young people to a crisis. We don't want you to experience the crises that we've just spoken about, of an accident or of dying in a bed of sickness, even though any one of us could be there before the night is over. But the crisis we would like you to face tonight is the crisis of your soul's salvation. To understand for the first time in your experience that my sin is real and it rises up before God in all of its ugliness. Something needs to be done about my sin. You can't do it yourself. You can't do it in your own power. There's no religious exercises that you can perform that will take care of this issue. There's no pilgrimages that you can take. I knew a man and we became good friends. We worked together in the government department that I was working with at that time, and we had a lot of good conversations. And years went by, I got out in the Lord's work, and I happened to go into a Tim Hortons, and he walked in and sat down. He recognized me right away, and he came over and sat down, and we started talking. And he said to me, he said, are you still out there with the word? I think that's how we put it. Still out there with the word? He knew I had gone out to preach the gospel. And I said, yes, I am. And then he began to tell me about a pilgrimage he had just taken. This is a man that never accepted the gospel and even had atheistic ideas, but he went on this pilgrimage. And he followed this pathway, and sure, one of the apostles was supposed to have taken that pathway centuries ago. And he talked about what a spiritual experience it was. Nothing about Christ, nothing about his sin, but he'd had a pilgrimage. So I began to talk to him about what it meant to be saved, what it meant to be born again, what it meant to have Christ, to know for sure that you're going to be in heaven. And I talked just for a short time, and he was just shaking his head. Finally, he said, well, Jim, he said, I sure wish that I could believe like you do. And I said, well, thanks for the insult. So I'm not going to take it personally. He said, what do you mean? No, I said, that's all right. I get insults all the time. I don't mind. He said, that wasn't an insult, was it? Well, I said, but did you listen to what you just said? Do you know what you're saying to me? You're saying to me, I'm much more intellectually superior than that. My thoughts are much higher. I wish I could be simple like you. And you know what? His face fell. I knew him pretty good. And he said, Jim, I'm sorry. He said, you're right. That was in the back of my mind. And you know, this is the way people think when it comes to the gospel. You know, they have these intellectual thoughts and all of these philosophies that they've learned and they've read about, and their university education and listening to these professors, all of the things that they'll tell us. When I read the living word of God, I'm reading something that makes sense, gives meaning to life, reveals to me that I have a purpose, that life is just not aimlessly wandering through this world, trying to get a little bit of pleasure, trying to do a little bit of good maybe. No, there's something far greater. I discovered from the Word of God that I was a sinner. And I'll tell you, it resonated with my heart because I knew deep down that everything this book said about me was true. And I was only 10 years of age when I first heard it. And I was no bad kid. They had the strap back in school when I was young, big leather straps. A lot of my schoolmates got the strap for their behavior. I never got the strap once. But you know, whenever I got a little bit resentful, you know what I used to think? Mom doesn't know about all the things I did that I got away with. And I lied to get out of it. When I heard the gospel, I knew it was speaking to my heart. I was a sinner. I could lie. I could deceive. I could do things in the dark that I thought nobody knew about. And even though I wasn't out into the world of drugs and immorality and all the things that people get into when they get older, I knew in my heart I wasn't ready to meet God. You know what the Spirit of God did? He convicted me. And he brought me to a crisis in my life. Just 25, 26 days after I heard the gospel for the first time. And there wasn't a day during that period that it didn't occupy my mind. From the time I got up in the morning until the time I went to bed at night, I was thinking, how can I be saved? I know it was all new to me, and that was part of it. But it just kept getting deeper and deeper into my heart. I wanted God's salvation. I hope as the result of this meeting tonight, there will be someone that will be brought into a crisis, that will realize, I need this salvation more than anything else in the world. I am a sinner. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And here we have in Matthew 27, the event, the greatest crisis that ever took place in the history of humanity, barring none, far greater than any world war or any famine or any natural disaster or any other event you could talk about. Here is the crisis of our Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary to deal with man's biggest problem, the problem of sin. And he faced it out of love for you and for me. He didn't call the 12 legions of angels that he could have called for deliverance. He went out from that Garden of Gethsemane, faced the judgment. Here he's standing before Pontius Pilate. You talk about another crisis. Pontius Pilate was in crisis mode in this chapter. Torn between what he knew of the Lord Jesus after examining him and listening to his words and the clamor of the crowd, the mob that gathered, crying out, "Crucify him." And he gave them a choice in verse 22. "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" I wonder if you ever thought about that. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with him tonight? They all said, "Let him be crucified." They didn't want him. The religious Jews, the rabble mob, they're all clamoring for his death. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, when he saw that he couldn't overcome their cries, he didn't have the backbone. And in his heart, there was something that was resisting the claims of Christ. Do you know what he did? He took a basin of water and set it there in front of that crowd. And he began to wash his hands in that basin of water. And he said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." What's he doing? Is he asking for that crowd for forgiveness? Is he asking that hateful crowd to let him off the hook? "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Washing his hands in a basin of water. Do you think that absolved Pontius Pilate? I remember years ago seeing a painting, a very striking painting, a depiction of Pontius Pilate in that judgment hall. And it just shows a picture of Pilate as the artist portrayed it, standing there in a place of judgment and a little stand in front of him with a basin of water. And he's looking out from that picture and he's wringing his hands over that basin. And do you know what the words were in the bottom of that picture? "Will they ever be clean?" In the background behind him were just dark swirls. When I looked at that picture closely, I saw that there was no water dripping from his hands. Dry hands. "Will they ever be clean?" You know what the artist was depicting? Pontius Pilate down in hell. And under that were these words: "No, Pilate, they will never be clean." We have every reason to believe that Pilate lost his soul. He missed his opportunity. He turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that he released Barabbas, scourged Jesus, and delivered him to be crucified. And the one who could have swept that whole mob out into eternity, meekly and quietly, went out to Calvary's hill, and there he was crucified. What a crisis. The creator of heaven and earth, with arms extended upon a cross, nailed by his hands and feet. Son of God, tis he, on the cross of Calvary. Dear one in this meeting tonight, you need an encounter with Jesus Christ. As a lost sinner, you need to take him as your Savior, because you don't know what tomorrow may bring. You don't know what crisis you're going to face next. This is a crisis that you need to face. Any other crisis, we'll do whatever we can to avoid it, won't we? I've avoided a few crises in my life. Swerving away from traffic that was heading my way. Avoiding accidents. Different circumstances in life where it could have gone badly. You do whatever you can to avoid it. But here's a crisis you don't want to avoid. You want to face it. You need to realize, this is my soul. This is my sin. No one else is going to do it for you. I can't save you. I can't just push you through that door. I can't bestow anything upon you. I'm just a man. Sometimes when I'm dealing with young people especially, they'll want to talk about getting saved. They're troubled. I've had this experience more than once. I remember just a little while ago talking to a younger girl. She was maybe 11 or 12 years of age. She wanted to get saved. Oh, I tell you, she was having a struggle. And finally, I said to her, called her by name, and I said, look, I've been a preacher now for decades. I've seen a lot of souls that have come to Christ through the years. I said, would you be satisfied if I just told you you're saved? And I can see her yet. She just looked at me, and then she slowly shook her head like this, like she was afraid she was going to insult me. You know what I said? Right answer. Right answer. I cannot save you. And even for me to tell you you are saved would be absolutely wrong. What would it mean in 6 months? Jim Jarvis told me I was saved. Absolutely nothing. You have to get this from God. You can't trust even your own heart. Our hearts are depraved. But when God tells me in His Word that I can be saved through the finished work of Christ, that's what I need to lay hold upon. The day I cried out to God for salvation, I'll tell you, I never had the Bible in my hand. I just cried out, Lord, save me. I was at the end of myself. I didn't know where to turn or what to believe. And just at that minute, it came to me that that's why Christ died on the cross. That's why He shed His blood, to save a sinner like you. And I was just lying there looking at the ceiling and thinking, well, what more can it be? What more can it be? Christ died for me. And I heard my mother's footsteps coming up the stairway. She came into the room and she said, Jim, is everything all right? And I said, Mom, I think I just got saved. She was just a young Christian herself. But you know what? She knew that I needed to be sure. She said, come out to my room and we'll read the Bible. She took me out into her bedroom. She got out her Bible. She hardly knew where Genesis was from Revelation. But she had a bookmark right in Romans chapter 10. Verse 9 was the verse that she got saved through. So she thought, well, I'll read that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And she kept on reading. Verse 10, 11, 12, and she came down to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right there in my mind and in my heart, I knew. This is it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it for me. Dear soul in this meeting, you can have this same assurance of God's salvation if you'd come according to His Word and accept His provision through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, coming to Christ is a personal experience. A kind of crisis, really. A time when we take a long, hard look at our lives and where we're going. A time when we stop and examine our lives and change course. A time when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, even as Mr. Jarvis did so many years ago. We are anxiously looking for a vaccine to save us all from this virus. If one were available, would you take it? Well, God has a remedy for sin. Christ has suffered and died to take away sin. Why don't you take God's remedy today? It's the only way. If this or any of our Bible messages here at Anchor Point has made you aware of God's interest in you, or if you'd like some literature or a visit that would help you to understand these important truths, why don't you drop us a line at email@anchorpointradio.com? We'd love to hear from you. We're glad that you were able to join us at Anchor Point today. Anchor Point is sponsored by believers in Christ who are meeting at various gospel halls. Each of these Christian assemblies holds gospel services every Sunday, as well as other meetings such as regular prayer and Bible studies throughout the week. No collection is ever taken, and a very warm welcome awaits you. If you've been challenged by today's message and would like to know more about the truth of the gospel or of gathering under the name of our Lord Jesus Christ following New Testament principles, take a look at our website at anchorpointradio.com. There you will find more information as well as the location, programs, and meeting schedules for the gathering center nearest you. My name is John Sharp, and thank you once again for listening, and we invite you to join us again next week at the same time for Anchor Point, where we believe that Christ alone is the anchor for the soul.